This morning, I want to just encourage you to take out your Bibles if you have them. If you don't, you can just listen in. But we're in Matthew's Gospel this morning, in Matthew chapter 18. We're continuing in our series this morning called Teach Us to Pray, where we've been looking at the teaching of Jesus and listening to what he has to say on this important subject of prayer. Because as Christians, we need to know how to pray effectively. We need to know the kind of heart that God is looking for as we seek him and as we draw near to his throne of grace. And so we're in Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to just be reading verses 19 and 20, and I'm going to share a little bit of the context of this passage in just a few moments. But let's read these two verses here together. It says, and Jesus says, "And again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Let's pray and seek the Lord together. Lord, we come before you today, and we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Your mercies, you said in your word, are new every morning. And so we thank you that you are renewing us, that you're strengthening us this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in this service today, that you would point us to Jesus, and that Jesus, you would be praised, and that you would teach us how to be the kind of people you want us to be, that we would be obedient to you and your word. I pray, Lord, today that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word only, but that we would be doers, and that we would put our faith into action. We pray and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Clay House, there is a wonderful power when Christians are united together in prayer. You perhaps have heard of the ancient military phalanx. Evidently, the Macedonian phalanx is said to have been a solid union of shields that were locked together while each soldier kept his place in the moving mass. But if one of them fell out of the ranks, the square being broken, it gave a great advantage to the enemy. And if the shields unlocked, it often brought about their own destruction and their own slaughter to an otherwise invincible army. And the strength, you could say, of each individual within that phalanx lay in the compactness of the body by which it formed a necessary part. And friends, that's true as Christians as well. When we join together in our ranks as an army lifted up in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand that there is power in unity. And Satan actually knows that if he can divide us, if he can sow seeds of discord or disunity, he will bring down an army. And I've seen it time and time again how congregations fall within itself and collapse in a lot of ways because of discord and disunity. And not only does the enemy bring discord and disunity in churches, he does this in families. He does this in marriages. He does this in relationships as well. And in essence, you could say that the devil really wants to separate what God wants united, and on the other side, to unite what God wants separated. And so the enemy goes at the church, and he attacks individuals, he attacks the Christians to try to get us to divide against one another, to not be united under the headship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as Christians, our witness to the world is strongest when we operate as one. When we have that deep unity like that phalanx that is working together. And so this morning, I want to talk about this important subject of united prayer, what it means to pray together as one and see and recognize the power within that, to really reveal to us the necessity to be of one heart and one mind as we pray and as we seek the Lord together. Now, the context here in Matthew chapter 18 is a very important thing for us to understand as we consider the two verses we read here at the outset. Matthew's gospel, just to kind of step back and kind of go to the balcony here and see a big survey of the entire gospel, Matthew's gospel provides five primary discourses of Jesus. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, for example, in chapters 5 and through 7, that is the first discourse that Matthew provides in his gospel. The second one is in chapter 10, which is known as the missionary discourse. The third discourse that Jesus gives is what is known as the parabolic discourse found in chapter 13. Basically, these are stories that relate to the kingdom of heaven. The fourth one is the discourse on the church here in chapter 18. And the fifth and final one is the discourse on the end times in chapter 24, otherwise known as the Olivet Discourse. So Matthew lays out his gospel, giving these teachings of Jesus in these five different discourses. And this morning we find ourselves in the fourth one, the discourse on the church. And so basically what Jesus is doing in this particular discourse is talking about the life of the community of the church, what it means to be a community of the kingdom of heaven. And basically, he provides some practical advice as to how we are to live out our call as Christians, as believers. And it's interesting, and starting at verse 15, all the way down to verse 20, Jesus talks about the subject of church discipline. This is an important concept for us to understand as we look at the context here. Jesus is revealing the case where one member of a church is sinning against another brother or sister in the Lord, and they need to set up, he says, I want you to set up a private meeting with them. And incidentally, as Jesus is giving this practical advice, this is some practical advice for us. If you're finding you're in discord with somebody, to meet with that person one-on-one to be able to bring reconciliation to the issue or the matter at hand. Now, if that cannot happen or does not happen, then bring in, as Jesus says here in the context, to bring in two or three other people to be able to objectively help the situation, somebody that's going to provide some spiritual guidance, somebody that you both can respect to help bring resolution to the matter at hand. And actually, Jesus gives an Old Testament basis for his teaching in that particular subject. And finally, if there's no reconciliation once that has been done, then that unrepentant person needs to be brought before the church leadership. And if they still do not repent, if they are brought before them, then they could be either publicly exposed or removed from the community itself. So Jesus is talking about some very practical things here about church discipline. And we refer to this, some of us refer to it as the Matthew 18 principle. You know, if you're having conflict, meet with that person one-on-one. Otherwise, bring an objective person. Otherwise, bring it before the governing authorities. And again, that still applies today. But it's interesting here in verse 18, Jesus introduces the important concept of binding and loosing. Let me read verse 18. He says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I do want to say this. Many Christians take this verse out of its context here. As my old seminary professor used to say, a text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. So there's an idea here that we need to recognize that this subject of binding and loosing is set within the context of church discipline. And it's interesting, the authority of binding and loosing was given by Jesus specifically to Peter. If you remember back in chapter 16, verse 18, he gives Peter the keys of the kingdom once he makes his confession. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And he calls Peter Petros, rock. And he's giving him this authority. But in this passage, Jesus confers this authority, not just to Peter, but upon the entire church. So that's an important thing that Jesus is making clear. But in both instances, both in chapter 16 and in chapter 18, the ultimate issues of membership into the community of faith is the context that is going on here. It both surrounds that theme. So that this concept of binding is the idea of retaining, and this concept of loosing is the equivalent of forgiving. And so listen to what Jesus actually gives his disciples just before he ascends to heaven. Marilyn Loffer, if you'll read this passage here in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. Listen to what Jesus says here.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. Jesus said to them, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.
Interesting, that last verse there that was just read. Marilyn, do you want to read that last verse one last time? Listen to what Jesus says. After he breathes the Holy Spirit upon them, he confers upon his disciples. He says, if you forgive them, it will be forgiven. If you don't, it will not. So this idea of retaining and loosing.
If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.
So practically, not only in John chapter 20, but also here in Matthew 18, Jesus was saying that Holy Spirit-led leadership has the ability to make decisions concerning unrepentant sinners in the community, decisions that carry authority, such as that they are said to be fixed within heaven itself. It's interesting, Ken Sandy, some of you are familiar with the Peacemakers organization, he told a story I heard several years ago where there was a man in the church that was having an affair with another woman in the church, and he was a significant person in leadership, and so the other leadership called him into the boardroom, and they brought him into account, and he was still unrepentant. And the man said, well, I'm just going to go down to the road to the next church. And it's interesting, the governing board was wise enough to say this. They were wise enough to say, well, you might go to the next church and they might receive you, but understand this, your unrepentant heart reveals that you are out of fellowship with God, and your heart reveals that you are outside the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting, that man did go to another church with this woman, and he said he actually came back a year later and repented, and he said, I felt the conviction of the Lord during that last year. I want to return to my wife and make things right again. I felt the conviction of the Lord that I've been out of fellowship with him. And it's interesting that we see that they were using their Spirit-led authority to recognize that this man's heart was not right, and it was an important concept that Ken Sandy was making clear. Now, I want to be clear on several important things on something here. Regarding the subject of binding and loosing, this is actually a huge, huge subject that actually has larger ramifications and greater application rather than just simply church discipline. We think about the authority that we have in Jesus Christ as believers. We're going to be talking about in our next series on spiritual warfare. We're going to be talking particularly on that issue, the authority that we have in Christ. But we need to know the context here of why this was given in the first place. It was given to the disciples and given to the churches as a result of recognizing somebody who has been unrepentant, and there was an element of governance by the leading of the Holy Spirit that brought the grace that Jesus provided. So this Matthew 18 principle, once it has been implemented in any church context, but there's still unrepentance, that God will guide you, leaders. God will guide you as you make discernment. And in other words, what the disciples or Spirit-led leaders agree to on earth in the discipling matters of the church, God will guide into his perfect will, and it will be applicated and it will be accomplished according to the Lord. Now, I do want to say this. Leadership in churches can be abusive as well. So it's not to say that just because you're a leader doesn't mean you aren't being led of the Holy Spirit. We want our leaders to be led of the Holy Spirit, but it's sad to say there are many and often times where that is not the case. But Jesus says where there is Spirit-led leadership, that God will guide. So there's a lot more to be said on this subject of binding and loosing, and we're going to talk about it when we get to our next series. But let me keep going in this passage this morning. Verse 20. He says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Interestingly enough, the rabbinic teaching in the Torah at that time said this, where two or three sit together and studying the words of the Torah, the Shekinah, or the glory of God, rests upon them. It's interesting, Jewish teaching even had this kind of concept, but for Christians, we know that Jesus is the embodiment of the Torah and the fullness of the glory of God. And so God's presence and glory will guide you as you make these decisions. He will lead you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will see such matters handled in a godly way as a matter of church discipline. Now, I do want to say this just as a reference point as we look at this passage. We should note that the isolated individual Christian was not considered a possibility of Jesus' teaching. Hear me well. Let me say that again. The isolated individual Christian was not considered a possibility of Jesus' teaching. Christians were always considered in the scope of the whole community. They were always considered in the context of a body of believers. You know, today we have, because of our rugged individualism, kind of a freelance Christianity approach, or at least a lot of people do. Well, I don't want to commit to any church congregation or any church body. You know, I'll listen to Christian podcasts instead. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to good, godly Christian podcasts, but Jesus was saying a true Christian is always accountable to a community, and the supreme mark of Christ's community is Jesus' presence among us. So Jesus is assuming that we as Christians are committing ourselves to a body of believers because he gives it in the context here. And so Jesus wants every believer, every Christian, to experience true koinonia, true fellowship of what it means to gather together as God's people. And when we gather together, Jesus promises by the power of the Holy Spirit that he is present among us, no matter how large or small the group is. As I mentioned, the context here is Jesus is promising his presence as they're making decisions as leaders, but we can apply this at a wider context to realize that as we came here today, Jesus is present among us because he dwells in our lives and in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen to that? Amen. That Jesus is here among us as we seek his face and as we draw near to him and we lift up the Father here today. So Jesus gives this teaching in chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, because he was speaking of the need, hear me well, of forgiveness within the church. This is actually why Matthew sets up the next parable as the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus sets the whole parable up by revealing that forgiveness is necessary. Hear me well. If you want to pray well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we want to pray well as a church, there must be unity in our lives with one another and with the church as a whole. And if any of us harbor any unforgiveness, any spirit of bitterness towards another person, it will essentially, you could say, destroy the effectiveness of our prayers before God. If we continue to carry that unforgiveness, that unforgiving spirit towards other people, we harbor those ill feelings towards them, it will destroy our prayer life. So united prayer, you could say, praying with one spirit, involves being reconciled to one another in love and with peace. And that's particularly the context that Jesus was addressing here, the need to bring forgiveness and reconciliation and for God's guidance in that process. And so one of the greatest hindrances, as I just said, in effective prayer in churches is when people harbor that unforgiving spirit and it sabotages our prayer life, when people are divided, when they're bitter and they're unforgiving towards one another. Actually, do you want to know there are actually hindrances in the scripture? There are things that can actually hinder our prayers before God. Let me just, if you'll oblige me for a second, I want to just share five hindrances that can actually hinder our prayers before God that we see in the Bible. Number one, we just saw here, number one is an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit will hinder your prayer life. Mark 11:25, Jesus says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is also in heaven may forgive your trespasses. Marilyn, if you read Matthew chapter 5, listen to verses 23 and 24.
So if you are offering a gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift.
So the implication there is get things right with one another because that's what Jesus has commanded us, and then come before God and pray. And some of us, you know, we want to have a deep prayer life, but we continue to have those feelings of anger and bitterness towards people that have hurt us in the past. And Jesus is saying, if you want to get right with me, you need to get right with them. So unforgiving spirit is number one. Number two, discord at home will hinder your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." If you abuse your authority at home, men in particular, God's not going to hear your prayers. You talk about abuse of authority. If you're treating your wife or your children in an ungodly way, God say, just talk to the hand, because your prayers are hindered. It's not going to connect with me. And women, don't think that you're off the hook here too. The application and the principle is here. You need to recognize that, are you loving and honoring your husband the way God intends for you? Are you serving and loving your children, or are you not exasperating them? Again, the principle here is that we're honoring God in our homes. And discord at homes and abuse of authority in that way is a thing that God wants us to repent of. Discord at home is another thing that can hinder our prayers. Number three, the third thing that can hinder your prayer life is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, David says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, disobedience will hinder your prayers before God. So get right and repent. Get right. You know, if you're living outside of marriage with somebody and you're sleeping well, you need to repent. Get out of that. You need to bring your life into alignment with God's word. And God says, if you really repent, then I will hear you. But if you continue this lifestyle of sin, it's going to hinder your prayers. So again, this unconfessed sin, this disobedience can hinder our prayers. The fourth thing that can hinder our prayer life is disregard for God's word. Disregard for God's word. In other words, if we neglect what God has said, our prayers will be hindered. Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So in other words, if we turn our ears away from hearing, in the context there of the law, but hearing God's word, God's saying, look, your prayers stink before me because you're not heeding my word. Jesus says actually in John 15:7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So again, when we disobey God's word, when we neglect God's word, God's saying, look, it's going to hinder your prayers. But if you abide in Jesus, as you listen to what he has to say, you're going to see a free flow of praise and worship, but you're going to see a powerful prayer life. The fifth and final obstacle that can actually hinder our prayers is selfish motives. Marilyn, if you read James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4.
"You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God."
So our prayers, according to what we read here in James, are hindered when we ask with selfish motives. In other words, when we try to ask for something that's going to try to glorify ourselves or our own reputation, rather than seeking to honor and glorify the Father in heaven. When we try to make our kingdom be the main objective and the main agenda, rather than God's kingdom. And Jesus says essentially through what we read there, that in essence, if you're asking with selfish motives, in other words, you're doing it not for God's glory but for your own, then God is not going to hear your prayers. They will be hindered in that way. So again, when we have an unforgiving spirit, when we have discord at home, when we have unconfessed sin, when we disregard God's word, and when we ask with selfish motives, there's a block in our prayer lives. And those five things can hinder our prayers. This is why James actually says in chapter 5:16 that the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. It implies that some people's prayers are more effective than others. And this means that we need to do a self-examination, say, Jesus, do I have any unconfessed sin in my life? I've had to take some time the last week or two. Don't think I'm exempt from any of this stuff as I preach it. God, Jesus is convicting me and say, Tim, there's some areas that you need to work on and confess before me. And I've had to lay my heart and soul bare before God and say, God, forgive me. And sometimes we have subtle compromises that don't look blatant at the time, but they can skew our path at one direction or another. And Jesus is saying, would you come back to my heart? Would you get back to my word? It's been collecting, my word has been collecting too much dust on your coffee table. Just get back to listening to my words, hearing it and obeying. And when we honor God with our lives, Jesus is saying there's not going to be any obstacle in our prayer life. So as we return once again here to Matthew chapter 18, where the context Jesus is referring to is regarding the subject of church discipline, the aim here is towards unity. The aim here is towards reconciliation in the body of Christ, to remove any barriers of unforgiveness towards one another. And so though God is present when leaders gather to discern issues of church discipline in this context, the wider application for us is that if any of God's people meet, just two or three of us, Jesus promises to be present. And when there is agreement, even in our prayers, Christ will guide us into his perfect will. That Jesus will guide us into his direction for us. But when there is discord or division or unforgiveness, there will not be power in prayers. It's only when we remove that from our midst and from our hearts. And we will, when our hearts are right, have spiritual authority. Why? Because Jesus is present among us. And so that, you could say, is a contextual understanding of these verses, but also understanding the wider application. Interestingly enough, whenever you go to Scripture, there's two important concepts to consider, two questions. First of all, what does the passage mean in its original context? What does it mean to the original audience? And then the second question is, what does it mean to us today? And the two will not contradict one another. You build off of what you learn in the original context and you apply it in a wider way that doesn't violate the context of the passage. Are you trekking with me? So this is a helpful thing for us to understand in applying it, that there's a wider perspective and understanding the authority that we have as believers in Christ, which we're going to talk about, and I'm excited for that. But again, there's power in unity. Interestingly, as we recognize that our prayers are strongest when we are one, in John chapter 17, Jesus actually gives a prayer for the entire church that we would be one. Marilyn, if you read John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23.
I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them, even as you loved me.
So Jesus is giving this prayer for the church, a high priestly prayer, you could say. But he's praying for unity with one another, that the church would have this, just like Jesus has unity with his own Father, that there be a sense of oneness among his people, among his followers. Jesus recognized that there's power in unity. As we see in Ecclesiastes 4:12, that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Or for example, in Deuteronomy 32:30, one can chase 1,000 and two 10,000. This concept, there's power in people working together when they're one, because united prayer is powerful prayer when we're working in harmony together. You know, it's interesting, if you think about draft horses, I've always been fascinated. You know, when we're in Minnesota, we go to the state fair, and it was always a big production. You go and see these huge draft horses that were just amazing how much weight they can pull. And actually, one draft horse can pull about 8,000 pounds. Do you know how much two horses can pull? You'd think it'd be double that amount at 16,000 pounds, but they can actually pull 24,000 pounds, three times as much working together as if they were just working individually. Isn't it interesting that there's an amazing, powerful thing when things work together? And horses, those draft horses teach us a valuable lesson. There is effectiveness in unity. And we need to, Clay House, work together in prayer and seek the Lord together in prayer. So I'm going to just kind of cut to the chase and say, okay, how are you doing? Is there anybody in your life, any brother or sister in the Lord, any person that when they enter the room, you kind of shuffle off to the side and don't want to talk to them? Could it be that the Holy Spirit would be stirring in your heart today to make things right? Maybe somebody in the past has hurt you. Maybe you cannot physically, maybe they passed on. I don't know what where they're at or what's gone on with their life. But in your spirit, you need to get something right in your heart. And you know, we've talked about this subject of forgiveness, and we're going to talk about it a lot more as we deal into this subject of spiritual warfare, because some of us are in bondage to some things because we've harbored a spirit of unforgiveness. But I want to address it even here now, because some of you perhaps have been praying about something over and over again, and the reason perhaps, I'm not suggesting it is, but perhaps you need to examine your heart and say, God, have I harbored a spirit of unforgiveness towards a person? Have I not made things right with another person? Have I continued to, in my spirit, be angry at them? Maybe the Holy Spirit is going after you today and saying you need to make things right. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with them. Now, how they respond, if you reached out to them, is up between them and God. But how you respond is a matter of your discipleship and your obedience to Jesus. And friends, as we've learned, and I've shared and preached before, first of all, in order for us to be able to do that, we need the grace of Jesus. It's not to minimize the pain that the others have caused, but we need to ask Jesus to help us to see how much he's forgiven us, of how much we've violated his holy and righteous standards and laws. And when we understand how much God has forgiven us, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then we are enabled to forgive other people. Then we're enabled to show grace. And I want to say, I wish it could be a one-time thing and that's it. And maybe for some people, you said yes, and just something broke, and you felt free, and you've never had a problem with that person again. But for some of us, because the pain has run so deep, it's a daily battle. But again, submitting ourselves before Jesus and say, Jesus, they hurt me, deeply painful. But God, would you heal my heart and give me the grace to forgive? You know, we've been talking on this series, Teach Us to Pray. If we want to learn how to pray well, we need to learn how to forgive well. You know, Ruth Bell Graham, the late Billy Graham's wife, she talked about what were keys to a powerful marriage, and she said, well, the keys to a powerful marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And she's right. For some of us today, the Lord is extending an invitation. Will you forgive? Will you forgive from the depths of your heart? Because when we forgive, we'll not only find a freedom in our souls and a freedom in our emotions and a freedom in our spirits, but there won't be any barrier between us and God when we pray. We talked about one of the great hindrances of prayer is neglect of God's word. To harbor an unforgiving spirit is a neglect of God's word. Jesus is saying, would you forgive? And I have to believe when a spirit of forgiveness not only happens in individuals, but even in a church. And I want to say, I have no context here as far as knowing and being aware of anything right here today. I'm just coming in blindly, but I'm just following the leading of the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit do his work among us. I'm not aware of anything going on here, but perhaps there might be. Maybe there's something the Holy Spirit may be working in your heart. Maybe it's not somebody here. Maybe it's somebody that you knew 10, 15 years ago at another church that you used to go to. I don't know what the case may be, but in your heart, have you forgiven them? No matter how they respond, we lay it before God and say, God, give me the grace to forgive. And I'll tell you, dear friends, when we do that, we'll find, you know, one of the things I've discovered, and I've had to deal with forgiveness time and time again, I think all of us have. When you forgive somebody, you think you're releasing them, but I found that the real person you release is yourself.
and finding the joy and the freedom of following Jesus. You know, it's time that we as Christians start praying together again. In our families, in our marriages, in our Bible studies, in our prayer meetings, and in our church. And I know many of us are, and this isn't to say it isn't happening, but could it be that God desires to take us deeper in our prayers, that we would get on our knees? It doesn't matter if it's literally on your knees, but in the disposition of your heart, that we would humble ourselves before God and say, God, would you do your work? You know, Jesus didn't say, my house shall be a house of preaching. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It was because when we, as I've shared before, pray right, I think our preaching and our ministries go right from that. Everything comes and flows from a heart and a spirit of prayer. You know, 1 Peter 2:5 says that we are living stones built up into a spiritual house, that we are a holy priesthood who offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And to recognize that we must not neglect our responsibility as a kingdom of priests. In other words, that we talk about the priesthood of every believer. What that in essence means is that every person does not need, only has one mediator, Jesus Christ. And as a result of what Jesus has done on the cross, we can boldly approach the throne of grace, the Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can lift up our burdens. We can lift up our praises. We can lift up everything before God. But again, some of us just go on and rattle our requests and we never lay out ourselves before God and say, God, is there anything you need to do in me? And perhaps some of you here today are dealing with a circumstance right now in your life that has just been terribly crazy and it's just a little bit oppressive right now, and you're trying to kind of figure out the circus that is going around you, and you've been praying about all the things that need to happen in other people, but perhaps we need to start and look at our own lives and say, Jesus, is there anything in me that needs to be changed here? Before I start removing the specks in my brother's and sister's eye, is there any plank in my own eye that needs to happen, that you would remove it? You know, as the worship team comes forward here, as we close the service this morning, we have to remember that God is present with us when we honor the name of Jesus and when we gather as his people, where two or three of us are gathered in his name, he is here. But if you're here today and you need in your own spirit to forgive somebody, to just in your own heart, maybe if we could just have a few minutes of silence and instrumental silence, let's just take a few moments. Let the Holy Spirit do his work in our hearts. We began the service in silence to kind of prepare our hearts to worship. Can we just take a few moments and say, Jesus, is there anything, anybody in my life, in my past, somebody that just keeps coming to my mind that I need to forgive and love them from the depths of my heart? Could it be that God wants to unlock your prayer life even in these moments? Let's get our business right with God. Let's take a few minutes, a few seconds here.